Well, happy Sabbath, dear one, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School. Welcome to those listening on the phone or joining us on the recording on this 23rd day of March, 2024. I'm glad to have each one of you in fellowship, and praise God for bringing us safely through another week to worship Him in spirit and truth on His holy Sabbath day. Before we get into our study book, Christ Object Lessons, who would like to open our service with prayer? Please go right ahead.
Right, if we could all bow our heads and our hearts and our knees and come before our body. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee once more to give You all thanks and praises. Lord Jesus, thank You for waking us up for this morning. Thank You for taking us safely through another week. Lord Jesus, thank You for spirit mercies. Thank You for answered prayers. Thank You for everything that You bestowed upon us and even that You withheld from us, dear Father. We know that You know what is best for us, dear Father. Heavenly Father, I pray that You please be with each and every one of the individuals that are here today and those that are not here today, those that will be listening to the recording at a later time, those that are on the phones. Please especially be with those brethren that used to be in fellowship, dear Father, that we haven't seen for a while. May You please be with them, guide them, and protect them according to Your perfect will. Please open up our ears, our eyes, and our understanding that we may behold wondrous things out of Thy law today, dear Father God. May the lessons and Your words of truth be planted deep in our hearts, Lord. May we meditate upon them, not just on this Sabbath day, but in finding quiet time with Thee so that we can be elevated into higher heights with Thee. Open up our understanding. I pray, dear Father, that You please be with those that are sick and afflicted today, those that are going through any type of maladies today, whether spiritual, emotional, physical, or even financial and mental, mentally, dear Father. May You please, You have a balm for every woe. As we read in the last lesson, in Your word it says, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and You will give us rest. We ask for that rest and for that peace of mind according to Your perfect will. And we thank You and we love You, dear Father. In all the names in Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen and amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in our study book, Christ Object Lessons. We're in chapter 22 that is titled Saying and Doing. And we left off about a third of the way down on page 279 last time. That starts out self-righteousness. The last thing that we were discussing was that in this parable of the two sons, one said, I go, but he didn't. Another one said, I will not go, but then he changed his mind and went. And so Christ asked the Pharisees, which one of these two actually did the will of the Father? And they had to say it was the one who said he wouldn't go, but then went. So the ones who lied, said they would go, but didn't, they began to understand it applied to themselves. And that's quite a revelation to someone, who believes that they're following God when in actuality they're not. And there's only two ways you can react. Well, there's three actually, but the three ways you can react is to ignore it. The next way is to get angry about your character being exposed. And the last way is to humble yourselves, recognize the truth, and then change. But the Pharisees prided themselves on their outward holiness. But it was just a charade. It was a facade. There was nothing to it. It was just an empty shell. Yeah, amen, a show. In Pilgrim's Progress, it's called a paper giant. You know, they put on the pretense, the outward manifestation, but in actuality, they're nothing more than paper. There's no substance. So Christ warned the people about the Pharisees, about those who say they go but don't, and said, don't follow their works. Don't be like them. They love themselves. They don't love God. If they did, they'd change. They don't love their fellow man. If they did, they wouldn't lie to him. So don't be like them. If you claim to be my follower, Christ is saying, then follow me. Don't just say you are and then don't, but follow me. So that's where we left off, and now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. And see what other spiritual insights God has for us today. Self-righteousness is not true righteousness. And those who cling to it will be left to take the consequences of holding a fatal deception. Many today claim to obey the commandments of God, but they have not the love of God in their hearts to flow forth to others. Christ calls them to unite with him in his work for the saving of the world, but they content themselves with saying, I go, sir. They do not go. They do not cooperate with those who are doing God's service. They are idlers. Like the unfaithful son, they make false promises to God. In taking upon themselves the solemn covenant of the church, they have pledged themselves to receive and obey the word of God, to give themselves to God's service, but they do not do this. In profession, they claim to be the sons of God, but in life and character, they deny the relationship. They do not surrender the will to God. They are living a lie. So self-righteousness is not true righteousness. God alone is good. In order for us to be good or righteous, we have to connect ourselves with God and partake of his goodness, his righteousness. So if you believe that you don't need to connect yourself with Christ to be covered in his righteousness, then you begin to depend upon your own works to be righteous. That's self-righteousness. But how could you, as sinner, really be righteous of yourselves? Can a cheetah that's full of spots give up its spots, leave them behind? The answer is no. They're stuck with the spots, right? So of themselves, they're unable to get rid of their spots. But Christ offers us not just forgiveness for the spots of sin, but cleansing. So his shed blood will wash away the spots of sin from our character. We couldn't do it. So all the dependence upon our own abilities accounts for nothing towards cleansing. We need Christ in order to be forgiven, in order to be cleansed. We also need Christ in order to have his righteousness. So if you're tempted to look at your good deeds as an indication that you're righteous, you need to look away from self to Christ. And when you look to Christ and you plead for his righteousness, he'll give it to you. Then you are righteous. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear one?
The sentence, "they are idlers," struck me, reminded me of a car engine. The car is ready to go, the ignition's turned on, the motor is running, but the transmission is in idle. And it sits there and wastes time and fuel and wear and tear on the engine. And that's what happens when you're not connected with God. When you're doing things on your own, it's just an idol, an idler, wasting lives even.
Amen. Can you think of other examples in the scripture that reveal idlers?
Go ahead.
I was just going to mention the foolish virgins, but Brother Joel, go ahead.
Yes, sister. I was only going to mention the one, I think it's in Proverbs. I think it's about where the Lord talks about those who are just basically lazy and they fold their hands a little to rest and sleep. And he basically gives a clear indication that they are wasting time and that they think that by the folding of their hands and laying up against a tree, somehow they're going to be able to gain some food or something like that. And then he calls them sluggers and tells them to go to the ant. And that is a really good lesson too, because they are always busy doing whatever that colony needs done. And I think that that is a lesson for us, because the Lord wants us to be busy about doing his business, even as the Lord says that he is about doing his Father's business. So the Lord Jesus did not give us an example of just hearing his Father and yet doing nothing. He heard his Father in heaven. When it was that time, even from little up, and his ministry started, he continued to do his Father's will. And that is the kind of attitude the Lord wants all of his children to have, is to be very diligent about doing the work of heaven. And there, and that encompasses a large area of things to do, even to being kind to our neighbors, being a blessing to our children and they to us, visiting the poor, the sick, the needy, the homeless. There is so much that is involved in that. And then we have our own little things that we like to do that will help characters, whether it be painting or writing songs or poems to the Lord and in glory, whatever those things may be, that I think that that also addresses to not idle.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, in Proverbs it talks about the sluggard, as you mentioned, and then it brings up that they use the excuse, well, there may be a lion out there, so I can't go outside because I may die. or it's too cold out there, so I got to wait for warmer weather before I go outside and do something. And then it talks about them being very gifted in coming up with excuses to justify their inactivity. They're wiser than, they're wise to find ways to excuse their idling instead of being wise to find areas to work for the master. Yeah, amen, amen. Matthew 20 verse 7, no man hath hired us. So we're sitting here idle in the city center, you know, where they were sitting. And you mentioned the foolish virgin. It was also the wise virgins, though. All groups, those two groups, all 10 of the virgins slumbered and slept. And you're not doing any activity when you're slumbering. So all 10 of them were idlers, but 5 of them woke up and decided to follow the master. 5 of them woke up and decided to go do their own thing. And only those that followed the master were saved. Can you think?
Does the disciples, the 3 that were with Christ as he prayed in the mount, fit into this category?
Emma, did you hear the door open? I think.
Well, in that particular moment, right? Not overall, but for that particular moment.
Yes. Yeah, you're absolutely correct. Because Christ told them to wait and watch with him and to pray. And they were, you know, it was getting close to midnight. They were overcome with sleep. So Christ gave them a command and they fell asleep and didn't obey. So you're right. Any other examples?
What about, is it Jonah, the one for Nineveh?
Yeah, well, he's kind of a little different situation. He refused to obey and actually went the opposite direction. So he wasn't so much idle or sleeping the time away. He was actively rebelling against God. But you see the mercy of God in bringing him to a very tight place. To where he had to admit he had done wrong and ask God to forgive him, to spare his life, and he would then obey. Which he did, but he complained. And God doesn't want us complaining. One area that came to my mind was the fig tree that was full of leaves but no fruit. And that reveals what the Jews were doing. They were outwardly showing themselves to be the best followers of God ever, but inwardly they weren't bearing any kind of fruit to God's glory. It was all self-orientation. So with the fig tree, it's the character of the fig tree that before the leaves come out, fruit begins to develop. And once the leaves come out and are full grown, then the fruit's ripe. That's the character of fig trees. So Christ saw this fig tree that was full grown leaves on it, which meant it had ripe fruit. And when he went to look, there was nothing. And that pretentious idler tree was cursed. Can you think of other stories in the scriptures that bring up idler trees that there was a different destiny for? A different outcome?
can think of one, but it may not apply completely. And that was when the Lord was speaking about having planted a vineyard, and then when the harvest came, he looked for that, for the it to be bearing grapes, but it bore wild grapes. I don't know if that applies in this area.
Well, in a way, they did bear fruit, but it wasn't the fruit they were supposed to. So it was wild fruit. And someone that's wild is uncontrollable, meaning they're not obedient. So for a vineyard that had been planted to produce good fruit to turn and produce wild fruit meant that the vineyard was rebellious, disobedient. And it wasn't good for juice. It wasn't good for food. I was thinking of the incidents in which a fruit tree only produces leaves. And so Christ said in his parable about that, well, let's cut it down. Why are we allowing this non-fruit bearing tree to cumber the ground? Let's uproot it and plant another tree that's going to produce. And the caretaker, the gardener, said, well, spare it this year and let me dig around it and put in dung or fertilizer and then see if that extra chance, that extra nutrition will change the output of that tree from nothing to now bearing fruit. So in that particular parable, God gave an idler tree another chance. He put even more attention to it. He gave it even more nutrition to see if it would the next year produce fruit. And then it wouldn't be cut down. And that shows God's mercy to us. We may be idlers. And yet, when God sees that, he doesn't immediately say, okay, well, close their probation, choose someone else. He gives extra time out of mercy. And he provides us greater insight into scriptural truth and hope that that extra nutrition allows our spiritual life to bring forth fruit to God's glory. Any other thoughts, comments, Derwin? Yeah, our dear sister mentioned Jonah before, but Jonah actively rebelled and he chose to go completely opposite to what God wanted him to do. So it's different than an idler. An idler doesn't do anything. They don't actively, well, I guess be an idol, they're rebelling, but they don't go the opposite direction, right? They stay where they are and they sleep, or they just don't do what God would have them do. But Jonah actively went the other way. And his rebellious course affected others. It's just quite interesting. Any other thoughts or comments, Derwin?
The reason I was thinking about Jonah is the beginning of our reading, because when the law was calling him to do the job, he was running. Like he's saying, no, I don't want to do it. And he was running away, doing everything to stay away from him. But then after, he repented and decided to do it. That's the only reason why I was thinking at the beginning of the story.
Amen. Good point.
I have another one that was an idler. It was really an idling too. Samson. That was in, wow, yeah, that one just came to my mind.
True. True. And he had, you see, he judged Israel, was it 40 years or 20 years? I forget what it was. I think it was 40 years. And the first 20, he was right on the spot, bearing all kinds of fruit to God's glory. But then the last 20 years was different. It's like he got tired of serving God and he wanted to taste what the world had to offer. But even with that choice, God still manifested mercy and led Samson to repent, led him to bear a whole lot of fruit at the end, and it'd be wonderful if that was enough to allow God to forgive his past life and enable him to be in the first resurrection. Good point, sister. Any other thoughts or comments?
At one time in my life, I was an idler, and my excuse was that I was scared to speak in public. I thought so little of my ability that I forgot the greater reward of telling others about God. And through it all, God gave me that extra grace, maybe a little extra fertilizer, so to speak. I read an article, I think it was in the Review and Herald, about that very same thing, that if you're afraid to speak up because you think you have nothing to say or that people are going to laugh at you or you're going to make a fool of yourself, then you are cutting off the Holy Spirit's power in you. Because with God, you can do anything. And then I got a job as a home demonstrator with a series of fashions and cosmetics and so forth. And what they taught me in that class was that you know more about your product than anyone else in the room. And so if you just tell what you know, then you've already broken that spell of I can't say, I'm too scared to say something in front of a group, which really helped. And when I read that and I thought, the Holy Spirit wants to work with me and I'm cutting the Holy Spirit off because I won't open my mouth for fear of being ridiculous, I changed. God helped me change. He gave me the power to speak in front of people. And it was just about what I knew about God. It didn't have to be anything that was extraordinary. It was the love that gave me in my heart. And God helped me all along the way. I became a Sabbath school leader in the cradle role. And one thing that really helped me was a teacher in the beginner's department. My daughter was in the beginners. My son had graduated on to juniors. And she asked me, can you play the piano for Sabbath school? And I said, well, I don't read music. And she said, well, you know the tunes, right? And I said, yes. Well, can you play them on the piano? Yes. So she said, well, I'll tell you what, you try it and I'll be right there. And if you feel like you can't go on, then I'll take over. So you don't have to worry about anything. Well, her advice helped me. I played the piano then for beginner's department. And then she said, can you tell the mission story? I have all the felts ready for you. And I've got the story here. I'll give it to you a week ahead. And I I started, I don't know. And she said, I'll be right there. I'll be right there. If you feel like you can't go on, I'll take over for you. And so I thought, well, okay, I can't lose. And the day that I got up to tell the mission story, the teacher said, now, Mrs. Sessler, we'll have our mission story. And my daughter, sitting across the room in the little chair, said, that's my mom. And I thought, oh, I don't want my daughter to be scared to speak in public if, like I was. So I have to do this to teach my daughter that she doesn't have to be afraid. Anyway, little by little, God pulled me out of that idol. And all the time that I was active in church work and cradle rolling, witnessing, singing in the choir, whatever it was, God pulled me out of that idol. And I am so thankful that he did. I really feel like I am one of God's workers, and praise the Lord for that.
Amen. Yes, sister, I can really relate. I remember when I was asked to share the sanctuary of the body, I literally felt sick and I was crying, and I got a phone call for this dear brother. And one of the things he told me is like, who made man's mouth? But what he didn't know is that that was the chapter that the Lord gave me to not to be afraid, because he gave me Jeremiah chapter 1. So because he had mentioned it, and the only one that knew that was God and I just stepped out in faith. But before all of this thing happened, I saw how gentle he was, because we first started with the woman study, and little by little, feeling comfortable in a little small group. But I didn't know eventually he was actually training you little by little to be able to be more courageous. I still have, but my fear more, it was more on my speaking, because I have an accent. And sometimes people always say, I don't understand what you're saying. So that's why I either use the spirit of prophecy of the Bible to speak to me and let me show it, instead of me talking. But sometimes people want the explanation, like the experience from your life. And this is when you get a little bit nervous, because you don't want to mislead anybody. You don't want to make anything to be able to be a hindering. And that's where I was really nervous about, not allowing God's word to be projected properly. And I pray, I'm not saying that it's over, because I still have it, but I pray first and then just like basically like closing your eyes and just allow God to do what he has to do. But that feeling is there, and I'm still praying that the Lord will help me with that. And thank you, dear Sister Joan, for your testimony.
Well, you're certainly welcome, my dear daughter. I love Sabbath because I'm with my family all over the world. Praise God for the internet.
Amen. Question. How much truth do you need to know before it's considered light?
It may be light to someone that's in the dark totally.
True, but how much truth do you need before it can be considered light?
Well, I would think that, at least this is me, all real truth, as the Lord Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the light. Life, I would think that any truth, no matter how great or small, is light if it's really true.
Yeah, amen, amen. So if you only know one truth, it's still considered to be light. So you don't need to know everything that's considered truth before you can share your light with others. You just need to know the truth, whether it's one truth or many truths. You know the song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to Let It Shine." It didn't say "this huge light of mine," you know, this floodlight, but this little light. So truth is truth. Truth is light. It doesn't matter how much truth you know. It's all considered to be light. So let your light shine, whether you know just one truth or you know many truths. And God will give you the words. He promises to. Amen. Praise the Lord for the Holy Spirit helping each one of us. The Spirit will give you in the very moment that you begin to speak what to say. But if you wait until you have everything lined up, it may be too late. The moment may have passed. The individual that you were impressed to go speak to let your light shine to, may have moved off. So when God impresses you to go speak, go speak. You may not know what to say, but in the very moment, you'll know. There have been times in which I open it up for question and answer, right? I don't know the questions that are coming. And there have been times when a question comes that I never thought of before. I don't know how to answer that one. But in the very moment, God, through the Spirit, gives me the answer, and I had never known the answer to it before. So, you know, when you open it up to question and answer, you very, very much have to rely upon the Holy Spirit to be with you, to lead and guide in what answers you give. And there are times in which a question is asked, and I don't know the answer, and the Spirit didn't reveal it to me, which means I need to do more study. And there's nothing wrong in doing more study, right? So go in faith in obeying the impression to speak to someone or to speak to that individual and allow God to lead. As our dear sister brought out, share what you know. And the Spirit will impress the words upon their hearts. Any other thoughts or comments? Another question. Amen. Comment in the room says, faithful with little, you'll be faithful with much more. Can we look around and determine who's an idler versus who is faithful to God? Amen. The answer is no. Why is that?
It's like in the study, he said he wasn't going to go, but then he ended up going, which is saying that his heart wanted to go, and so he put that towards action. Because only God knows the heart.
Amen. To all appearances, the first son that disobeyed is lost, but the second son is saved. So we can't trust to our eyesight. We can't trust to our impressions. We can't trust to our gut feeling. We can only trust in God's ability to judge righteously. Yeah, that's true. Comment says, no man can say that someone is lost. We can state that by their fruits, they are tending towards becoming lost, or they're on the road that leads to destruction, right? But we can't tell them that they've passed the line and are lost, because only God knows that. But it's deeper than that. The idlers are those who, just a second here. Those who do not surrender their will to God. So it deals with the heart. Surrendering the will to God deals with the heart. We can't see the workings of the heart. We only see the actions. So an idler, a foolish virgin, a tree with leaves but no fruit, are those who do not surrender their will to God. So if there's a particular truth that has come to your notice and you've been convicted upon, and you choose not to follow it, you're not surrendering your will to God. And thus, you're an idler. You're a foolish virgin. You're a tree of leaves but no fruit. And that's not a position you want to be in, dear ones. Or remain in for very long. Any other thoughts or comments?
I think that also, I could be mistaken, but me, I think it also it goes along with those that have talents that the Lord has given them. That one who was given even just one talent, and instead of investing that talent for its master, he took and wrapped it in a cloth, then buried it in the ground, and when a requirement by the master was made to bring forth what they had. He gave the master back exactly what was given. He made no investment at all. And basically, in a way, I believe he kind of became the master, because he was saying that, I knew that you were ruthless, I knew that you were strict, and up along with you, blah, blah, blah. Yet in the end, the master said that he was a wicked and unprofitable or something like that servant, and had him bound up and thrown into outer darkness, I think. I think that that's because he had what the master had given him, even as we all have our different talents. But if we bury those talents and we know that we have them, doesn't that just make us an idler also with what God has given? I don't know.
Amen. Excellent point, dear brother. In hiding the talent and burying it, the talent was idle. It wasn't being used. And thus, condemnation came. So the talent wasn't used for doing good. It wasn't used for doing evil. It wasn't used at all. And God had given that talent to be used. So by refusing to use it, they were disobedient to God. And that brings up a whole other point, that our life is not our own. God allowed us to have life. God protected us while we were growing up. God enabled his truth to come to our notice and understanding. Gave us the grace to follow it, gave us the change of heart, put the Holy Spirit within us to lead and guide us into all truth. And then we decide that we're not going to use this talent for God. So our life is to be hid in Christ with God. Where's Laodicea in this picture? Amen. It's the very same place. They're idlers. They believe that they're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but they're actually wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So they're idlers. Any other thoughts or comments? Ask another question. Think carefully before you answer. Will idlers, will foolish virgins, will Laodiceans go through? The actual answer is yes, that Joel is more on the spot. To the kingdom, no. Amen. Christina, go through to what? Laodiceans go through, but it's not to heaven. It's down to destruction. Every individual is going to end up in one of two places. They've either accepted Christ, remained hid in him, and they're going through to heaven. The other group rejected Christ, no matter what name they may have called themselves by. They don't do the will of God. They don't keep his commandments. They're going through to destruction. So when someone comes to you and says, the church is going through, you can agree with them. Say, yes, but where are they going to end up? And that gets them to think, wow, you know, I got to finish the sentence. Go through to where? And a lot of, oh, yeah, they're going through to heaven. Well, then does God save groups or he only saves individuals? Well, he only saves individuals. Okay, so then the individual that's hid in Christ is going through to heaven, but the church, that's a group, is not. That gets them to think. So each and every one of us has one of two destinies. We're either hid in Christ, we surrender our will to God and allow Christ to live in us, and heaven is our home because we're connected with Christ. Self is dead. Or we're going to crucify Christ so that self can live, and then we have eternal death as our destiny. It all deals with who we surrender the will to. Any other thoughts or comments?
Elder Rob, but being that the church is in apostasy and in the state of Laodicea, but that's the whole purpose of the message of mercy, is to be able to awaken them, isn't it? And by their listening and then leave who they thought Christ was inside of the church and follow Christ without, then there's a possibility for them to be saved. Right? Okay.
I was thinking, you can always be a helper. If you see someone struggling, help them. I probably wouldn't be where I ended up if it weren't for Mrs. Strachan, who was the teacher of the beginners, who said, just try it. If you fail, I'll be right there. There won't be any problem. I'll be right there to help you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what God does. But you also can be a helper to someone who's struggling. Let them know that you're with them. Even if you just tell them, I'm praying for you, they feel that love that you have for them, the love of God.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to try something here. Just one second. Can you guys see anything?
Just a white screen with little white black dots.
I can see writing. Let there be light, home church person. The owner of the whiteboard only allows sharing with users within the same organization. And I saw Christina Victoria's name go floating down the whiteboard.
Okay, I'm looking for annotations to where I can write on this board. Yeah, it's not doing it. All right, so I'm going to take it off here.
Okay, I could see the scribble on there. Yeah, I saw Happy Sabbath.
Yeah. Well, I didn't do what I was hoping it would do.
That was me, sorry. I found it. There was a little bring down, like two little arrows where it allow you to write on there.
Well, thank you. I'll have to play around with it more to get it to work. What I wanted to share was, if you have a pool of water, and this pool of water is full of mud, and you're standing in that muddy pool, are you clean? Amen.
No.
The answer is no, because you're contaminated with the mud. So in order to be clean, cleansed of the mud, you have to step out of that pool. When you step out of the pool, are you clean?
No. You have to wash it off.
Because the mud is still there. It's still on you, right? So in leaving a corrupt church, you're still contaminated with the corruption. In leaving sin behind, right, climbing out of that pool of sin, you're still contaminated with sin. So here you are, outside of the muddy pool, here's the gate to heaven. Heaven's not going to admit someone that's contaminated. So all your efforts to get to the gate of heaven and enter in is for nothing, because you're contaminated with sin. Leaving a corrupt church, you're still contaminated with the corruption. So leaving sin, leaving a corrupt church, leaving the desires of the flesh behind is a step. You stepped out, but you're still contaminated. You can't wash yourself clean. You have to be miraculously cleansed. And that's by the blood of Jesus Christ. So leaving sin behind, leaving a corrupt church behind, leaving your life of sin behind, is the first step. You need to be cleansed from that. Yeah, it's like dirty dishes in the sink. You can take the dirty dish out and put it in the shelf, right? But it's still dirty. It has to be washed. It's the same with us. Yeah, go ahead, dear sister.
It's kind of like COVID. When you're in a room of people who are sick and they don't know they're sick, and now everybody's sick, and the hospital tells you y'all need to isolate yourselves so you cannot move into the same room as those who are well, because you're going to contaminate everybody else who are well. So now everyone who's sick has to isolate themselves as individuals. Now it's going to take some longer than the others to get well. But it's going to take also you doing your due diligence to make sure that you strengthen your immunity to get well. Those who don't do anything will remain sick and continue to get more sick and get sicker and sicker. And those who do something, most likely, by God's grace, you will get well and you'll be able to enter into the other room with those who are well.
Amen. Amen. But the washing has to come from Christ. The Bible uses two terms. Christ will make you whiter than the greatest fuller, referring to soap, can do, or bleach. The Bible also talks about being washed with the water of the Word. So washing our sins away is done through righteousness by faith, justification by faith. And washing with the water of the Word, that can be likened to sanctification. You refuse to get yourself dirty again by continuing to go farther and farther and farther away from that muddy pool. Amen. Wash me with hyssop. I shall be whiter than snow. Go ahead, brother.
Yes, I have a question concerning what dear sister Yi put up. And I've always had it in my mind, but I never asked it. I don't know why. Probably or whatever, even in my own brain. What is hyssop, and why does the Lord refer to it and use it as an example? I think it's some kind of branch or something, but why is it special that it's mentioned?
Hyssop was a particular type of herb. It was bushy, and it was cleansing in its effect upon the body. So hyssop dealt with cleansing, And so that's one reason why it was used to dip into the blood of the sacrifice, and then it was sprinkled upon the people. It's also used in Numbers 16, was it? Or Numbers 19, dealing with someone that had touched a dead body. Amen. Used for purification. It was running water poured through the hyssop that brought cleansing to someone who had been contaminated with a dead body. And that whole chapter is quite spiritually enlightening. But hyssop was used for purification, so that's why it's connected there.
I liked what Sister Christina said, it tastes nasty.
Yeah, that's sort of the property with a lot of the cleansing herbs. Golden seal, it's very good for cleansing the liver, but it tastes horrid. Burdock is another one for cleansing. It tastes bitter. Hyssop, I don't remember, but Sister Christina does very vividly. It's bitter. But bitter herbs that the children of Israel were to partake of with the Paschal lamb before, you know, the Exodus over the Passover. The bitter herbs that they were to eat revealed the bitterness of their bondage. It also revealed the cleansing that needed to take place before they could be spared the death of the firstborn, and to be covered with the blood on the doorposts, to be covered with the blood of Christ. Any other thoughts or comments, Jordan?
Sister Rosie said it wasn't bitter to her. Maybe it's because I have a sweet tooth. So, I mean, everything might be bitter because to me, because I like my sugar.
Yeah, well, a lot of times taste is because your nose is able to breathe. So if you hold your nose, it can mask a lot of the bitterness. But with golden seal, it doesn't matter. You may taste less bitter with golden seal if you hold your nose, but it's still bitter. Amen. Psalms 51:7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Any other thoughts or comments, Jeremy?
I really appreciate this lesson and all the comments. This is wonderful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, family.
Amen. Praise the Lord indeed. So we must surrender the will to God, or we're going to be considered idlers, liars, declaring we're Christian when we're not. and praise God for his mercy in continuing to prick our hearts and lead us in the way everlasting. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The promise of obedience they appear to fulfill when this involves no sacrifice. But when self-denial and self-sacrifice are required, when they see the cross to be lifted, they draw back. Thus, the conviction of duty wears away, and known transgression of God's commandments becomes habit. The ear may hear God's word, but the spiritual perceptive powers have departed. The heart is hardened, the conscience seared.
None. Thank you, dear brother. Any comments or thoughts?
Well, that is like giving lip service to the Lord, and it's also very deceptive of someone, even in a group, to profess that they have any faith in the living God, yet they're actually holding on to the very thing that the Lord has told them to put away and to not act to it. They're still holding on to it, or even justifying why they still say or do or wear or eat or whatever it is that they're doing that the Lord has convicted them that they shouldn't do. So I would think that after a while what's being said is, they're basically not just, they're hardening their heart, yet the conscience also that's being seared is I think it's like the will is being given over to the adversary, and they're basically yielding themselves, as the word of God says, to whom you yield yourself a servant to obey, his servant you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. When we are not yielding ourselves to the Lord and the promptings of the Holy Spirit, then we're very clearly in our inaction, and then also at times in our action, we're going to be declaring who we really yield ourselves to. And it will be seen in the end, even as it was mentioned before, some things do not come out right in the front, and it is the Lord that is the discerner of the hearts. We're not to do all of that. We are to esteem others greater than ourselves, have mercy and grace and pity as the Lord has on us, and compassion, because we do not know what seed will grow and what will not. Yet, in speaking of this right here, from what I'm seeing, it's like if someone is going to go ahead and put forth a show that they love the Lord, and they're one of his children, and they want to see his kingdom come, and they care for the poor and the oppressed and the hungry and the lonely, and those who are discouraged or just a bit down here or there, yet their actions are otherwise because of the company either that they keep or what it is that the comments that they may make offhand. There are different things that can reveal it. Then they are basically ignoring the Holy Spirit's promptings, being loving and passionate and doing what they should do and putting away what they should put away. And it really hardens their heart, and it does basically, I guess, it really sears their conscience, which I think that's what is the area that controls our will to do what is right or wrong. They are basically training it to just do the wrong.
Amen. Question says, can someone do what Brother Joel said without realizing they are? Yes, that can happen. I mean, you look at Paul. Paul was fighting against the conviction of the Spirit upon his heart, the pricking of the conviction that Christ was indeed the Messiah, and yet, because he was blinded by custom and tradition, he was fighting against the very God that he professed to be following. So he was honest, I guess, in what he was doing. He was doing it with all of his heart. He was just, you know, on the wrong path. This is like someone that's running to deliver a message to the next town, but when he got on the road, he went the opposite direction, right? So he's running with all his heart, but he's not coming any closer to delivering his message because he's running away. He chose the wrong path. So you can have individuals that are honest in going the wrong direction, but God will work upon their heart and reveal to them that they're on the wrong road. And so if you look at this paragraph and you recognize the steps that are involved, it makes it a little easier to understand. It says here that an individual promises to obey God when it doesn't cost him anything. Okay, so the light of the Sabbath, let's bring this to reality. So Saturday is the Sabbath of the Lord. It's the seventh day. And so they see the truth. They admit it's true. They choose to follow it. But then they see that it's not very popular with their friends. It's not very popular with their parents. It's not very popular with the church they've been attending. So now continuing to hold on to the Sabbath truth is going to cost them something. There's a cross to be lifted. It's going to cost them friendship. It's going to cost them their church membership. It's going to cost them love and respect of their neighbors. It's going to cost them in other things. So they decide, well, you know, maybe I was too hasty. Maybe I need to give this a little bit of time. Maybe I can continue to go to church and then reveal to them the truth about Sunday not being the Sabbath, but Saturday's the Sabbath. So now instead of obeying God to worship only on the Sabbath and use 6 days of the week for labor, they decide that it will be better if they don't lift that cross so suddenly. They're going to do it in stages. They're going to keep going to church on Sunday, but now they're going to bring in the Sabbath issue to their friends, little by little, right? So now the conviction to obey wears away. Who brought them that conviction? It was the Holy Spirit, all right? So now the work of the Holy Spirit upon their heart begins to die away. They know that they're not obeying God, but they're using the excuse that it's just going to be for a little bit of time because they're going to follow God shortly. But right now, for the sake of their friends, they're not going to follow God. So then a week goes by, another week goes by, and pretty soon the known transgression of God's Sabbath commandment becomes a habit with them. So they hear the truth of God, Saturday's the Sabbath, but now over time, their spiritual perceptions have departed them. They no longer have the Spirit convicting them. Then their heart becomes hardened. Well, they're going to continue to go to church because their friends aren't accepting the truth about the Sabbath that as quick as they had hoped. So they're going to continue now to knowingly transgress God's commandment for the sake of trying to save their friends at church. So now their heart becomes darkened. Well, maybe Saturday's not really the Sabbath. Maybe there's there's something to the idea that when Christ died, the sacredness of the seventh-day Sabbath turns to the first-day Sabbath. Their conscience becomes seared. That means to be scarred. It's like you take a piece of meat and you sear it. You make the surface of that meat impermeable to fluids, so fluids can't escape the sear and fluids can't go through the sear. So put that to truth. The truth can't break through the sear on their heart. The darkness has now influenced them. The truth has left them. Now, we've just focused on one truth. It's a big truth, you know. The Sabbath being on Saturday, Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. But it can happen with any truth. When you're convicted, it's the Spirit working on your heart. If you fight that conviction, you're fighting directly against the Spirit. And pretty soon, the Spirit is less impressive. It's not because the Spirit isn't trying, it's because you're not listening. And then you've developed a habit of resisting the Spirit. So it's not just this one truth. It now becomes any truth, because the only channel through which the Spirit operates is the truth. So if you cut the Spirit off in one truth, you're cutting him off in all truth. And Paul was reaching the point in his kicking against the pricking of the Spirit, against conscience, that the next time he did it may have been his last. And so out of extreme mercy and love for Paul, Christ himself came to him to wake him up, which is quite amazing, dear ones. Any other thoughts or comments?
Just tapping on what you were saying, dear brother, concerning Paul, is a very dangerous thing to do, because we really don't know when that time would come where we basically keep away and pushing away, and we grieve the Holy Spirit to a point where we ourselves do not know, but the Lord knows that that person is not going to listen at all, no matter what. I believe there was an example of that, but I think it was, I don't know if it was Esau or who that was joined to their idols. And the Lord said to leave them be, they're joined with their idols. And they were still alive.
Yeah, that was Ephraim, is joined to his idols, leave him alone. There was 10,000 words of truth isn't going to break through their love of the idol. We definitely don't want that to be said of us. We don't want to be left alone in our deceptions. We want to be awakened from our deceptions and freed. And that can only come from Christ. Well, next time we'll pick it up at this new paragraph that begins, "Do not think." And that's at the very bottom of page 279. We'll find out what we're to avoid thinking of. Because thoughts lead to actions. Actions repeated leads to habits. And it's by our habits that our characters are formed. So if we want to have our characters changed, we then have to change our thoughts. And praise God for allowing a new mind to be implanted within us when we accept Christ. And so that's where we'll pick it up next Sabbath. And who would like to offer closing prayer?
Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for being with us in this meeting. Thank you for honest hearts. Thank you for seeking truth. And thank you, God, for never giving up on us, but always striving to show us the way. Open our hearts. Send the Holy Spirit to be with us in the next meeting so that we understand and we have a lesson for everything, every bit of truth that we hear. Be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's take a 15 or 16 minute break and then we turn back here at 12:25 Pacific or 3:25 Eastern for our main church service.